Today's Bible reading is taken from 1 Timothy, chapter 2, verses 1 to 7. I urge then, first of all, that requests, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for everyone, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases God our Saviour, who wants all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all men, the testimony given in its proper time. And for this purpose I was appointed a herald and an apostle. I am telling the truth, I am not lying, and a teacher of the true faith to the Gentiles.
Well, good morning again. Thank you very much for your warm welcome. It's lovely to be here this morning. Do turn with me, please, back to our reading in 1 Timothy and chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. And when you've found that, we'll pray together. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we do want to give you all the glory this morning, for you are our great God, you are our Saviour, you are our King. And to that end, we thank you for your word, the Bible. Thank you that it is inspired by your Holy Spirit and entirely true in every respect. Grant us then, Lord, to understand it, to believe it, to take it to our hearts, and to become more like the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. How do you do church? Ever ask that question? My guess is that to many of us, that seems such an obvious question that it's hardly worth asking. I occasionally confide to friends that I find church work quite challenging. And I see the look of incredulity come across their face. I mean, how hard can it be? You can see them thinking. You only work one day a week. You get a free house. You've only got to choose a few hymns, say a few prayers, visit a few grannies during the week. Come on, Chris. Running a church is easy, surely. Well, Pastor Timothy didn't find it easy. If you remember, Paul leaves Timothy in charge of Christ Church Ephesus, or Ephesus Evangelical Church, or whatever they called themselves. And Pastor Titus is left in charge of the church on Crete. And Paul writes two letters to Timothy and one letter to Titus, telling them how to do church. And it's very clear they didn't find it easy. Remember chapter 1 of 1 Timothy. Poor old Timothy. Chapter 1, verse 3. He has to command certain men not to teach false teaching. Timothy had teachers in his church who were teaching another gospel. Chapter 1, verse 4, they were devoting themselves to myths, to endless genealogies, controversies. Poor old Timothy. Timothy had legalists in his church. Chapter 1, verse 7 and following. False teachers who wanted to teach the law, but didn't know what they were talking about. So Paul has to say to Timothy, chapter 1, verse 18, hold on to the prophecies that were made about you. Hold on to your calling as a minister. And fight the good fight, he says. Keep that church gospel focused. Fight for it. Guard the gospel. Guard the good deposit of the gospel, he says later. Guard the flock from false teachers. So that's what 1 Timothy is all about. It's the first of these letters to young pastors, telling them how to keep their churches gospel-centered, Jesus-centered. So that brings me to my first heading this morning on your sheets, how to do church. How to do church. And Paul is going to have much to say on this subject. For example, Paul is to appoint genuine Bible teachers as elders. Timothy is to appoint godly deacons. He's going to have to stand up to these false teachers. He's to devote himself to preaching and teaching. He's to organize the pastoral care of the church. But before all that, what does chapter 2, verse 1 say? I urge then, first of all, pray. Before all of his leadership tasks, I urge then, first of all, pray. How do you do church? First of all, you pray. Now that's a rebuke to me. And my guess is it's a rebuke to you. Why is prayer the first priority of a church? Answer: nothing else will come right till you pray. You may have the most brilliant Bible teachers, the most able administrators, the most gifted evangelists, but none of it will count for anything without prayer. And we don't want to hear this because it's humbling. God says, you can't achieve anything for me in your own power. Not a sausage. Christ Church Baldock will never amount to anything if its first priority is not prayer. A church without prayer is like a car without petrol. You may have all kinds of ideas about what you'd like to do with your car. You're going to drive to work. You're going to drive the children to their swimming lessons. You're going to go out on a family outing on Saturday. But there's a problem. There's no petrol in the tank. First of all, put in the petrol. Then you can drive to work. Do all the other things that you plan to do. In the same way, a church without prayer is running on empty. You won't get anywhere in church life. You'll make no progress. None of your plans will succeed. First of all, put the petrol in. First of all, pray. It's very humbling, this, isn't it? We all like to think we can do things in our own strength. But all of us has to come to a point where we say, Lord, I'm a sinner. I'm weak. I'm foolish. I'm a failure. I can't do anything for you in my own strength. Please will you come. Please will you send your Holy Spirit. Please will you save people. Please will you grow people as Christians. Please will you meet our needs as a church. Let me ask you then, are you following Paul's instructions? I urge you, first of all, pray. How do you pray? Verse 1. Make requests. Very simple. Ask God for things. Intercessions are the same things as requests. Ask him for the things which you know from the Bible that he wants to give you. Ask him to save people. Ask him to make people more like Jesus. Ask him for the things that you need. Ask him to bless and prosper the church. So how do you do church? First of all, pray. Who do you pray for, verse 1? For everyone. What, even that person I don't like? Especially that person you don't like. Pray for everyone. Verse 2, pray for kings and all those in authority. God save the Queen is a very good prayer. Now, I have a friend who's noticed that God blesses the persecuted church. In lands like China, where Christians are persecuted, the gospel is spreading like wildfire. So my friend, let's call him Fred. Fred prays that God would send persecution to this country. Because he reasons, then we would see revival. There's something wrong with that way of thinking, isn't there? What does Paul say to pray for? Verse 2. Pray for kings and all those in authority that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. So we're to pray for a peaceful and quiet life, not for persecution. That would be fanatical and perverse. No, we should pray that Britain would be a peaceful place so that we may have the freedom to live godly lives and to proclaim the gospel. Verse 3, this is good and pleases God our Saviour. Now, at present, we are completely free to lead godly and holy lives. When the 2006 Equality Act becomes law in England, Wales and Scotland, we'll be less free. John Benton, the editor of Evangelicals Now, says the sexual orientation regulations of the 2006 Equality Act represent the criminalizing of Christian morality. A homosexual person will be entitled, under the Act, to report to the police a preacher who teaches that sex belongs within heterosexual marriage, if that person feels himself to have been offended. This verse is no longer just something theoretical for us. We really do need to wake up and to pray for our government, that we will be able to carry on evangelizing and teaching the Bible as we always have done. So there's our first lesson this morning. How to do church? Answer, pray. Secondly, on your sheets, why to do church? Why are we here this morning? Why are you putting so much effort into Christchurch Baldock? Well, look at verse 4. God wants all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. The point of church is that all men might be saved. Now, probably Paul has to say this because not everyone in Timothy's church believed this. Probably there were Jewish believers in Pastor Timothy's flock who thought God only wanted to save the Jews. After all, Jesus was a Jew. The Old Testament was their Bible. Jews and Gentiles were not to associate together in Old Testament law. Surely God only wants to save the Jews. And Paul says, no. The point of church is that God wants all men, everywhere, to be saved. What, even Welsh people? Yes, even Welsh people. Now, how does that apply to us? My guess is the temptation for British evangelicals like us is to think that God only wants to save nice middle-class people. Most British evangelicals are middle class. Evangelical churches flourish in middle-class areas. They struggle in working-class areas. We emphasize middle-class values like reading books and listening to, well, hopefully, intelligent sermons. This is a real challenge, you know. It's a real challenge when you minister in a working-class culture like South Wales. God doesn't just want to save nice, polite, middle-class people. God wants all men, everywhere, to be saved. And sometimes we have to do things and go to places which we find uncomfortable because God wants all men, everywhere, to be saved. So why do we do church? Answer, to hold out the gospel to all people, that they may be saved. Verse 4, and come to a knowledge of the truth. What's the central part of our worship? Answer, teaching. God wants all men everywhere to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. So preaching, teaching the Bible, had better be the main thing that we do. But let me tell you, it won't be enough simply to listen to one half-hour sermon a week. You will not come to a knowledge of the truth on one sermon a week. I think all Christians, if they possibly can, should come to church twice on a Sunday. Begin and end Sunday with a sermon. You're supposed to be coming to a knowledge of the truth. But two sermons a week won't do it. You must come to a midweek Bible study. By Wednesday, you'll need a top-up. Just think of all the junk that gets into your mind between Sunday and Wednesday. You need to go to a Bible study in the week too. But that won't bring you to a knowledge of the truth. Just listening to teaching. You'll need to read the Bible every day for yourself. I think at least twice a day. You clean your teeth twice a day. Why not clean your mind twice a day? You need to begin the day with the Word and end the day with the Word. Surely God's Word should be the first thing you think about and the last thing you think about. There are excellent Bible study notes on the market. I'd recommend Explore. But you will not necessarily come to a knowledge of the truth by listening to sermons, attending a Bible study, and reading the Bible. Something else is required of some of you. Do you know the best way to learn the Bible? Teach the Bible. The only reason I know what I know, such as it is because I've taught it to others. Now I know James chapter 3 verse 1 says that not many should become Bible teachers, but I heard in your prayers this morning that you're looking for Sunday school teachers. What an opportunity to teach the Bible to young lives, to invest in young lives. And as you teach the Bible to them, you'll learn it too. All churches are constantly on the lookout for children's workers. Why not give it a go, if that's right for you? You'll really benefit from it. There are other ways of teaching the Bible. In home groups, we can share our insights and teach one another. The biblical model is of the older men teaching the younger men, the older women teaching the younger women. That happens in so few churches that I come across. But if you're a mature Christian who's walked with the Lord over many years, that's your role in those small groups, to be discipling the younger ones. And we can all do evangelism. What's evangelism? It's teaching non-Christians what the Bible teaches about Jesus. So there are all kinds of ways in which you can come to a knowledge of the truth by teaching the truth. So how do you do church? Pray. Why do we do church? Because God wants all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. How do we know God wants to save all people and not just some people? Well, verse 5. Because of Jesus. That's how we know. For there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. What's a mediator? A mediator is a go-between. Ever sold a house? Probably you used an estate agent. An estate agent, I know they're unpopular, but I'm sure many of them are lovely people. And an estate agent is a mediator, a go-between. He goes between the person selling the house and the person buying the house. And the Bible says you need a mediator between you and God. And you need a mediator because you're separated from God. Your sin keeps you from God. You can't hear his voice. You can't talk to him. You need a go-between to speak to you on God's behalf and to speak to God on your behalf. And notice, verse 5, there is only one mediator. There are not many mediators. There are not many gods. There is one God, verse 5. There are many religious teachers and leaders. None of them, except Jesus, can do this job. Why can Jesus alone mediate between you and God? Verse 6. Because he gave himself as a ransom for all men. This is talking about Jesus' death on the cross. When Jesus died there, he paid a price, a ransom. Sometimes when people are kidnapped, a ransom is paid to set the person free. In a way, we've been kidnapped. Kidnapped by the devil. We're in his power. We're following his ways. We're heading for his place. We're heading for hell. Put simply, we are enslaved to sin, death, hell, and Satan. We're in a dreadful predicament. However, hallelujah, Jesus has paid the ransom. He's paid the full price that you and I might be forgiven, might be saved from hell for heaven, might be set free. Why do we do church? Because God wants to save people. And Jesus has died to make this possible. This is why I'm in ministry, says Paul, verse 7. This is why I'm a herald. What's a herald? A herald is someone who announces, Jesus saves. You must be born again. Jesus died for you. Come to Christ. I'm a herald, says Paul. And I'm an apostle, says Paul. Now, you know what an apostle is now. You studied that back in chapter 1, verse 1. Apostle means sent one. The apostles were sent by Jesus to define God's word. All of us have to come under the apostles' teaching. We don't add to it. We don't take away from it. We just obey it. Then, like Paul, verse 7, we won't be accused of lying. We've just handed on the truth as it is. We'll be teachers of the true faith. There is only one true faith, the apostolic New Testament faith. And it's to the Gentiles, verse 7, to all the nations, even the Welsh. So, let me draw these threads together. How do we do church? We pray. Put the petrol in the car if you want it to go. Are you a praying person? Really? Are you a praying person? Are you a praying church? Is prayer a clear priority in your program, in your use of time, in your use of your energy? We're always tempted to go straight to action, but the person of faith goes straight to prayer. So how do we do church? We pray. Why do we do church? Because God wants to save people. That's why we're here this morning. Let me ask you, have you been saved? Do you know that if you died tonight, you'd go to heaven and not to hell? Do you know that you're right with God? Do you realize that you've sinned against him? That you've disobeyed him? That you've effectively thrown the Bible in the bin and shaken your fist at God again and again? The Bible commands you to repent of your sins, to turn from your sin, to admit your sin, to ask God to forgive you. And then the Bible commands you to turn to Christ, to put all your trust in Christ, to lean all your weight on Christ, to trust in Jesus alone to save you from hell for heaven, because he died for you on the cross. Have you ever come to him like that? Have you ever been saved? If not, do it today. Come to Jesus. Repent of your sins and trust in him. And if you are a Christian, let me ask you, are you a gospel person through and through? Are you living the gospel? Is that the great goal of your life? To become more like Jesus and to share him with others. Let's pray together. Father, we want to do church right. And we all confess that we find prayer hard, that we're not very good at it, and something within us doesn't want to do it. Something within us wants to go straight to action and to miss out prayer. Lord, forgive us. And please make us prayerful as individuals. Lord, I pray that every single one of us here today would begin the day in prayer and really meet you, Lord, in our rooms, that we would really experience your presence and know that you've heard our prayers. And Lord, grant us to end the day in prayer. Grant us to sleep peacefully with your word in our heads and your praises on our lips. Lord, I pray for this fellowship, that it would really be a church of prayer, that they would see much growth, both those being converted and others growing more like Jesus, all founded upon prayer. Lord, please would you do this to the glory of your name. And Lord, we pray that we would all be gospel people. We know that's the reason why we're here, because you want all men everywhere to be saved. Please, Lord, then make us gospel people as individuals. Make us bold in evangelism. Give us opportunities to speak for Christ. And make this church thoroughly evangelistic in every way. Bless Christianity Explored. Bless every evangelistic outreach. Bless the work with the children and with every age group we pray. Make this a gospel church more and more. In Jesus' name, amen.